As we continue in our new series of sermons in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we have a number of scripture readings today from the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can open to page 1135. And we're reading, as you see in your bulletin, a number of readings from Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 5, and chapter 6 also. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word and preaching of His Word today. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You have made Yourself known to us through the Scriptures. Lord, everything we know about You as Father, everything we know about Christ as our Savior, everything we know about the working of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, we find it here in the Scriptures that You have breathed out, that You have preserved for us to this day. Help us, Lord, now to receive Your Word and to receive You, Father, for who You are through Your Word. Fill us with Your Spirit, even as we would have these words read to us and even as the Word is preached to us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Enlarge in our hearts. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading, first of all, from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7, and then verses 11 to 16 and 30 to 32. The Apostle Paul writing says, "I, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Looking at verses 11 to 16, "It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." Then moving down to verse 30 to 32, and continuing into chapter 5, Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Looking down to verse 15 to 21 of chapter 5. Verse 15, "Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Moving down to chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Looking at chapter 6, then, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, this is the final selection. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Our sign outside on Grant Avenue this week, and probably next week too, says, "You are welcome and wanted at Bethesda Church. Join us Sunday, 10 a.m. This is certainly true, and we need to find various ways to communicate our welcome to people in our community and city. And we'll continue to do that in as many ways as possible, and hopefully more effectively in the future than we have thus far. And it's important to do this so they'll come, obviously, and so they'll know that they are welcome here. But we also need to remind ourselves and each other that we must be an inviting people, providing a safe place for others to come and then meet and hear from and receive and follow Jesus. One confounding aspect of community life, though, even in a Christian community, and I might even say perhaps especially in a Christian community, is that once we're a part of it, we begin to perceive ourselves as friendly, welcoming, inviting, and safe. And often we are, more or less, to each other. We've gotten to know each other. We're glad to see each other. We might even like one another and want to express that in some way without actually saying it, of course. And that's a very good thing, and we should hope for more of it, as I do. But for folks on the outside looking in, perhaps with us for the first time, or maybe not, it's often hard to break in, maybe even hard to be seen by others. I've had many people tell me after visiting a church other than Bethesda, of course, no one even spoke to me when I visited that church. Often, when we hear and process concepts such as being an inviting people and a safe place, we think of what we need not to do and what we need not to say in order to be least offensive to people who aren't here yet, but we hope might come. And I'm going to ask you to be honest and perhaps more transparent than is comfortable to answer a question with me. Who here has entertained thoughts like, we need not to say this or we need not to do that so people won't be offended? Has anybody? I have. Many times. Or maybe we've even expressed words and concepts, thoughts like this here at Bethesda out loud in a leadership meeting or in some personal conversation about what we're doing and how we're doing it. And there is some of that which is thoroughly appropriate and necessary. We don't ever want to be offensive in our manner or in our tone. Those of you who know me well enough and over almost, well, we're 8.5 years into this thing, and you know I have a problem with tone, right? I don't mean it, but I have a problem with tone. My children are the beneficiaries of this a lot. Or offensive in our behavior, being jerks or saying stupid stuff or condemning others won't endear us to those who aren't here. But we must make vital distinctions between our fallen manner, our fallen behavior, even our fallen tone, and the Bible's gospel mandate for us, disciples of Jesus Christ and congregations gathered in his name, to believe, live, speak, teach, and preach the truth in love. We will see this morning in a preliminary way, I hope, but throughout our series of messages from the book of Ephesians, that the most loving thing we can do toward God is to believe his truth. And the most loving thing we can do toward other human beings is to speak God's truth in love. It's also the least loving thing toward God to dismiss or ignore the urgent call to speak his word, and the least loving thing toward other human beings to withhold from them his truth in the gospel, as if we're more loving or we're more caring or we're more discerning than God in Christ Jesus. This is why I believe, or at least one of the reasons, the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to that local congregation of Jesus followers assembled in Jesus' name and by his Spirit in Ephesus, and we receive it also to ourselves by faith. Paul gives final instructions. Chris just read them, including asking them to pray for him in a very specific way. He says this in chapter 6, starting with verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Yes, Ephesians is one of the letters from Paul to the churches that the Holy Spirit enabled him and allowed him to plant from prison. He's writing to them from prison, and so they're called the prison letters or the prison epistles. Ephesians is one of those. That I may declare it, what is it? The mystery of the gospel, boldly, as I ought to speak. Just yesterday, I saw a quote of C.S. Lewis from his well-known and well-read book, God in the Dock, that gets at this, I think. Lewis wrote, Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world that it is quite right. And when we, beginning with we preachers, refuse to speak the truth about what God has done in Jesus Christ, and why, and how to receive him, namely in repentance and faith, because we want people to like us, or we want people to join us, or we want, at the very least, not to offend anyone, perhaps friends, neighbors, co-workers and employers, acquaintances even. When we do that, we compromise our reason for being. Last week, we began to see that the book of Ephesians was given, and it is given, to the local church to reveal to her, to reveal to us and orient her, orient us to our Christ-appointed place and purpose in the world. Hence the title, Our Place in This World. We also began to see, right from the first lines of chapter 1, that the book of Ephesians is God-inspired, God-centered, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Christ-proclaiming. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 as I did last Sunday, but one thing is clear. We simply cannot read the book of Ephesians with understanding and conclude that Ephesians is about us. It's written to us, but it's not about us. Or that the church it envisions should be about others, maybe even those who are out there in the community who need Christ. It's written to us, and we get some information about how we ought to live as Christ followers, but it's as we are focused on Christ that he then enables us to do his work. It's clear that the church envisioned in Ephesians must be all about God in Christ Jesus all the time. Not that we ever achieve such a high standard on either an individual or a congregational level, but this must be our aspiration. It is, in fact, our place and our purpose in the world. Another way of putting this is that we must allow God in Christ Jesus to set us in order. Hence the subtitle of our series, God's Good and Sovereign Order in the Church. And as we take up our place and purpose, we allow Christ to do his work in us and through us. We cannot do God's work in our way. We will only be a part of what God is doing in the world, what Jesus is doing in the world, what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, if we submit ourselves first to God, and then he will do his work first in us and then through us outwardly. So before we go any further, let's remind each other the central truth of our message series from the book of Ephesians. You've got it there in your listening guide with some blanks to fill in still again this week. We'll return to it over and over throughout our time over the next while. And I believe it's God's big organizing idea in Ephesians. So this is important. The book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation. As I just said, it's to the local congregation. It's not about the local congregation. To reveal to her and orient her on her place and purpose within the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Dan to keep that up for a bit so you can refer to it, because I want to just highlight those phrases we just highlighted last week. I do so again this week, since we're just getting started with it. And I want us to have a firm grasp, as firm as possible, on what this book is about as we continue on, and especially as we go in more detail next week when we start at verse 1 of chapter 1. First of all, this phrase, given to the local congregation. Once again, Ephesians is a letter written and given to the church at Ephesus that first received it, of course, from the Holy Spirit, by way of the Apostle Paul, but it's also given to local congregations in every place and at every point in time under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so long as we await his return, including this local congregation, Bethesda Church. So just as surely as it was given to orient the church at Ephesus, that one small local church, however large it was small compared to the capital C Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what its place and purpose is in the larger context. What are we to be doing in our place and time as part of a small part, but not an insignificant part, of the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even here in Winnipeg, we are one small congregation of a larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's located here in Winnipeg. And then we go out further to Manitoba, and we go out further to Canada, we go out further to North America, and we go out further to the whole world. But we have a distinct, we might even say unique, although I think that's probably too much, but a distinct place and purpose in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians is given to us to orient us, to reveal to us what that purpose within the larger church might be. This next phrase, to reveal to her and orient her on her place and purpose. To find our place and our purpose in this world, whether as individuals or as a congregation, God must reveal it to us and orient us to it. It is not up to us to determine. It's not up to us to figure out. We don't come up with it on our own. Why? Because we are not our own. The Lord God who created us is the one who determines our purpose. The Lord Jesus who died for us is the one who determines our destiny by his love, grace, and mercy toward us. And then this phrase, within the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I hope we began to see that every local congregation has a unique and vital role in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission in our part of the world, and here's the most important part, in our place and time. But we'll need to get Jesus' vision of what we're about, and we'll need to get a bigger investment or make a bigger investment in what Jesus is doing in the world. I'm not talking here about money only. I'm talking about ourselves. A bigger investment of ourselves, which is all encompassing in what Jesus is doing in the world. Trusting in God's ability to provide everything that we need to join him joyfully, faithfully, and more fully until he comes. So that's where we're headed over the next while. And today I'd like to conclude our survey of the whole book of Ephesians to complete, if you will, an outline of the message of the book. So we have some main points to hang everything else that we will see over the next number of weeks. And we'll come back and begin to make our way through it in a more detailed way, beginning with Ephesians 1, verse 1 next Sunday. I saw a tweet from Together for the Gospel online this week that I felt compelled to retweet. And yes, to our older folks, I do know how that sounds. For one thing, it sounds like an old junior high joke. You remember that one? Tweet and retweet. We're sitting in a boat. Remember that? Kind of sounds like that, right? Anyway, here it is. The tweet that I felt compelled to retweet this past week. Our primary attention as preachers is not to the culture, but to the scripture. That's a quote from a longer message by Dr. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the founders of Together for the Gospel, which is a conference and a source of resources committed to the biblical gospel. And these words highlight the importance, I think, very consistently with the book of Ephesians, of allowing the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, namely here in the book of Ephesians, to show us our place in this world, asking him to give us the faith to believe the word he has given, and resolving as individuals, as families, and as a congregation to take up that very place in our time and place. One undeniable truth in this book of Ephesians is that God has spoken in Christ. God has acted in Christ. God has made us his own by his own good and sovereign will, adopting us as his children. And God has given us a place and a purpose in this world that transcends anything that we would ever think of and anything that we can comprehend. So by way of brief review from last week, this leads us to the first and most important aspect of our place and purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our place and purpose in this world. It's number one there in your listening guide. No blanks to fill in. You're welcome. Here it is. As a local, and you'll notice that each of the six, and there's one per chapter, each of the six starts with this phrase, as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time. Because that's what the whole book is about. We are to glorify God, exalt Jesus Christ, proclaim his glorious grace, and image him in the world. Now, I'd like to pause just for a moment to highlight something that we'll see in more detail later on, but that you may have thought is a bit of reading into the text of Ephesians from the previous message series and our role as God's image bearers in the world. Last Sunday, I confessed that we won't find that phrase, image God, or others like it, such as the image bearers of Christ in the world or on the earth. I didn't really have the space and time to expand on it, but I've got just a little bit more space and time today, I think, if you'll stick with me. One portion of this word in Ephesians that speaks to this imaging God comes from chapter 4. Verse 17, and then picking it back up at 20. Now, I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then just a few verses later, in the first two verses of chapter 5, Chris just read them before we began this ministry of the word, or he began the ministry of the word by reading them. Here it is. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, or as the NIV says, as dearly loved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, of course, we'll come back to this in due time. I just wanted you to see that I wasn't making it up. And I do try very hard not to just make stuff up, but imaging the one true and living God on the earth as his people is not just a Genesis thing. It is a life of Christ in Christ thing for all his people. It's the reason we exist. And then we also saw last week, number two, as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we are to worship and live in the world as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, having been saved by God's grace through faith. Here, because it's so obvious from the text with very little editorial or explanatory comment necessary, I want to reread the operative verses in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And this is the part that blows me away. We can connect it to chapter 1, and we will do that in due time, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Once again, we cannot be and we are not saved by good works, whether in the form of religious devotion, going to church, reading our Bibles, giving of our money and our time and our energy, or of practical good works, helping other people. But we are saved only by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, in order then to do good works, because we are imitating Christ. Finally, in just a preliminary manner, we also began to scratch the surface that, and this is number three there in your listening guide this morning, as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we are to proclaim to everyone the good news of God's grace and mercy, and to make known, quote, the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. For me, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the most thrilling truth in all the book of Ephesians. And I think that it could also be the most thrilling for all of us as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared this with you last week, and we'll review it again for sure several more times. Five times in the book of Ephesians, five times, this exact phrase in the Greek, simply in the heavenlies. NIV translators want to help us a little bit, and so they say in the heavenly places. I think the King James says in the heavenly realms. But in the Greek, it's just in the heavenlies, simply like that. And it refers to our place and our purpose in this world. That what we say here and what we do here has real and consequential impact beyond the natural world to impact spiritual realities all around us. And I have to tell you, I find that, at least the potential of it, to be thrilling in the extreme. But I also think it's the most challenging. Because it requires an absolute trust and an absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill this. This is our eternal purpose in Christ as His people, the Church of the Living God. And it requires an absolute and unwavering belief in God's Word as life and truth. Not only to us, salam alaikum, not only to us, but everyone we encounter. Verse 9 of chapter 3, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He, that is God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So that's where we were last week. I repeat that not because I wanted to re-preach last week's message, but because over the next several weeks and perhaps a few months, it'll be important for us to get a good handle on what the entire book is about, so we can begin to put these things together as we go verse by verse. So let's take the next few minutes to see what's ahead in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Well, the first thing is number 4 there in your listening guide. There are some blanks there for you to fill in. Dan will leave the statement up there for a bit so that you can get them for your own understanding. As a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, our priority in our congregational life together must be the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what I've experienced, not only here at Bethesda, but since I've been a Christian which began in June of 1991. We would all say we believe this with our words and with our minds. But in the practical experience of body life, we don't. We think that it's quite all right for us to remain as independent individuals if we're in the same place and experiencing something like harmony. That's probably too big of a word, but at least we're not fighting. That is not what's being spoken of here. That is not the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is neither conformity nor the lack of diversity. In fact, apart from a variety of viewpoints and a diversity of members, there can be no true unity in the Spirit. Unity is not the absence of conflict or differing opinions or approaches. In fact, unity is tested and proven only when we have opportunity for conflict and we choose peace instead. Unity is not the get in line, lockstep following of a single authoritarian individual. And while we can say that unity requires following a single individual, Jesus, even he, God, the Word made flesh, did not function in his earthly ministry in any sort of an authoritarian way. The unity of the Spirit is unity in the Spirit. In other words, such unity does not come from us. It comes always and only from the Holy Spirit. And it manifests in us as the bold commitment and the humble action of our submitting ourselves to Jesus and following Jesus together in the same direction. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul here once again informs us that he's in prison because of the gospel, for Christ, and for those who would believe in Christ and follow after Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. Now remember, we mentioned this last week, we'll mention it again, all of the effectual yous in Ephesians. There's a quoting of Old Testament scripture in chapter 2 where there are two yous that are singular. Every other you, the effectual, the functional yous, when he's talking to us as you, they're all plural. So when we read this, let's make sure that we're reading it properly, and he's speaking to us as a congregation. He's not speaking to me as an individual follower of Jesus, though I'm part of this larger gathering. He's talking to us. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I wonder if we would read verse 2 differently if it didn't have the word completely. Be humble and gentle. I think what this means when he says be completely humble and gentle is this understanding that this isn't something that we do by force of will or by conditioned behavior. The only way we can be completely humble or completely gentle or completely patient or completely kind is by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, overriding our fleshly concerns and demonstrating that we are being, in fact, conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, that's the opening to what he's about to say. If we could put it this way, that is the practical application of what he's about to say, beginning here in verse 4. So if we are to imitate God, which we'll see in chapter 5, or if we are to be recreated in Christ into the likeness of God, as we just read, which is coming up later on in chapter 4, we must then demonstrate the character qualities of God, or maybe even more specifically, the risen Christ. Because in verse 4, we see that the character of God is to be unified with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, we don't even want to be unified in this way, and yet this is our calling. And the way that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, puts it is that we are to be protecting, valuing, preserving, here's the phrase, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know if you noticed as I just read that, that leaves no place for us. What I mean by that is my preferences, my agendas, my ambitions, what I think we should be doing, where I think we should be going. Number 5. Very similar. As a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place and time, we must imitate God as dearly loved children by submitting ourselves. I can't submit you, and you can't submit me, though we may try to get each other to submit to our own way of life or our own point of view. That's not the command in Scripture. The command in Scripture is to submit ourselves to each other, just as Jesus did to the Father. Verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I believe this continues on, this case for preserving and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the character of Christ. And it requires each of us to lay down our personal preferences, our personal agendas, our personal ambitions, our personal opinions, to accept God's word on a matter. And oh, by the way, a preacher's personal preference or opinions or agendas or ambitions are not any better than anybody else's. In fact, they're actually worse. Because we should know better. We know better. Right? So this is not a diatribe to get all y'all to do what I want you to do. Or some preacher, or even the Apostle Paul. This is for all of us to demonstrate the character of Christ by submitting first to him, and then secondly, what does it say? To each other. So we don't go your way and we don't go my way, we go his way. We don't conform to my character, and I don't conform to your character, but we together conform to the character of Christ. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You see that? As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jump down to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. He's not talking here. It's still plural. You is plural. He's not talking about our personal lives of holiness. He's talking about our body life together. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. All of this is plural. These are plural commands. That is, to a plurality of people in a local congregation. But understand what the Lord's will is. Then verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the picture here is not me submitting to you so that you can have your way, or you submitting to me so that I can have my way. It's not about winning and losing. It's about us submitting to Christ so that we all proceed according to his way. That's the point. Number six and finally. As a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we stand on God's word, which is described in this passage, verse 10 to 20 of chapter 6, as the sword of the Spirit. Don't let anybody convince you that there is any daylight between the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's out there. There is no daylight between the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the scriptures. The scriptures are, in fact, the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always, always, always functions and acts and, oh, by the way, manifests according to the word that he himself gave us. We stand on God's word, described here as the sword of the Spirit, acknowledging that the battle belongs to the Lord and not to us. I'm going to close with a story, and then I'll just read those verses. There was a very dark time in my ministry that I forgot this very important thing, that the battle belongs to the Lord. We were in Iowa. Some of you who've been here for a while know a bit of this story. There was a man in that church, which for sure he was not saved. For sure. I never heard a single spiritual word ever come out of his mouth. I never saw him do anything that didn't have his own personal self-interest in view first. Even when he was doing good things, it was so that he would appear to be good. So that he would be getting his way. What I didn't know is that he made his way through the other Baptist churches in the community until he got to ours. He was there when I arrived. It was a very difficult and dark time. I don't think that I had any ability to reconcile things with him. I think that apart from a miracle of the Lord to save him, we were headed from the beginning to a catastrophic conclusion. But here's the mistake I made. I made it between him and me. I'm going to rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest Victory Baptist Church away from your cold, dead hands. if you think about winning and losing, I won that battle. It took 4 years. But the thing that haunts me is the collateral damage. There were people, I'm sure, never went back to church again in their life because of this thing. I forgot, but I learned that the battle belongs to the Lord and not to us. Verse 10 and following, finally, he says, finally, this is the last thing I'm saying to you in this letter. Finally, after all that I've said, and there's some sense in which the entire book before has been leading to this point. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Here's the final fifth time that this phrase is used in Ephesians, in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, your word. It is given to us as the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit who is life and truth. And there are many ways in which he is the agent that runs through the entire book of Ephesians. Nothing that he has revealed to us as a local congregation and as individuals is possible but by his power, his wisdom, his truth, and his life. And it's also clear that he, throughout this book, all six chapters and every verse of it, exalts Jesus Christ and calls us to submit ourselves to him. And out of reverence to him, to submit ourselves to each other. Lord, help us to be people, your people, just like that. In Jesus' name, amen.